If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 10. And I want to talk to you in just the time we have about building on the right foundation. Building on the right foundation. Just as we're getting started, I want you to think of one of the times in your life where you struggled the most. Maybe it was fifth or sixth grade, maybe it was junior high, maybe high school. And I want you to remember a teacher that influenced you in a powerful way. And I want you to think about what was it that opened you up to them, to the truth? How did that influence get into your life? And that's what we're going to be talking about. You as a teacher have a great job, might we say an impossible task, that only with the power of God, the influence of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome. You can be all that God wants you to be. You can stay committed. You can stay focused. You can love your students. You can be an exemplary teacher. You can make the difference that God wants you to make. It's found here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Maybe I can tell a few stories along the way. But the truth here that I believe God would have me deliver to you is Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12. And this is the beginning of a nation. And I want you to look at your job as the teacher of the next generation, the beginning of a nation, the new America. And don't think about the masses that you can't reach, but think about the few that you can. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good." Father, we come before you with great expectation. People have driven a long way. We've assembled. We want to hear encouraging things. We want to hear transformative things. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Father, I pray that you would speak and that we would be attentive and our hearts and minds would be open and help us to get something practical that we can apply to our life directly. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Almost all of us have attempted something that failed and maybe failed quite significantly. How many of you have something in your mind right now? You're like, I remember absolutely flopping in something. And oftentimes, that's because, not because we weren't trying or not because we didn't have any ability, but we just stepped out of the line. We ran the race and stepped out of the bounds. And God here gives requirements for relationships. See, the foundation for an educator, for a teacher, for a pastor, for an administrator, for somebody instructing anyone else is relationship. And God here, to the children of Israel, outlines five specific things for right relationship, the right foundation. And I want you to evaluate yourself, and maybe we'll give some time to kind of cross-examine your neighbor, how you are doing on these five specific elements. The first one is right there in verse number 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God?" Now, it's interesting. The very first thing is to fear the Lord God. Now, fear means respect. Fear doesn't mean like run away. It means reverence or to stand in awe. And so as a teacher, you need to cultivate, you need to ask, you need to require this respect and reverence. I think one of the greatest problems we have in modern Christianity, and I hesitate to say modern because I think it's been universal for 2,000 years, is passive Christianity, spectator Christians, lukewarm, that is mixing the hot and the cold, and just so you get cool. I had the great honor and privilege of having about 10 or maybe 15 Bible studies with Jim Bridenstine. Jim Bridenstine is now the administrator of NASA. And Jim Bridenstine walked into our church one Sunday morning, and he walked up to our greeter, who's our deacon, and he just said, "Hi, I'm Jim Bridenstine, and I'm here for church." Our greeter ushered him in, and a young man, about 30 years old, walked up to him and said, "Well, where do you work, sir?" He says, "Well, I work at NASA." And Nathaniel said, "You know, I've got some friends at NASA. Maybe I could introduce you to them." He said, "Well, that's wonderful, but I'm okay." And he said, No. These are high up people." He said, "Well, that's okay." Later, I went to Nathaniel. I said, "Nathaniel, he's the administrator. That means he is the guy. He is part of the cabinet. He is," and Nathaniel was just like, "Oh." But Jim Bridenstine attended our church just a little bit, and I asked him, I said, "What are some things that I should know about NASA?" And he leaned forward and he just went, as we were talking, he said, "I'm not sure we've been to the moon." And my eyes got, he said, "I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding." Just kidding. Here's what he said. Here's what Jim Bridenstine said. He says, "You realize how big God must be and just how small we are when you look through those telescopes, when you examine the photographs by the Hubble telescope." He said, and he quoted this verse, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" In other words, we've got to get the right perspective of ourselves. We're insignificant. We're small. David said this, King David that is, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." As a teacher, as a principal, and as an administrator, I want to encourage you to teach people the fear of the Lord. And I think you ought to model that. You ought to teach and carry yourself in such a way that respect, reverence, and awe is brought out. In Joshua chapter 4, in verse number 24, the Bible says this, "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might stand in fear of the Lord your God forever." Wow. Now, you might have thought of this. 365 times in the Bible, it says, "Fear not." So how does that relate? Where God says, "Fear not," but yet the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do those two correspond? And it's a very interesting thing, because once you choose the fear of the Lord, you're able to go on to the next step. And the next step is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12, "And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God and to," come on, help me out a little bit, walk, there it is, "walk in all his ways." You see, when you choose the fear of the Lord, you've accomplished the first step. And now you're invited into the next step. And the next step is where God reveals himself, maybe through an angel or through somehow, and he says, "Fear not." And he's inviting you to the second part, which is walking. Now, walking is abiding. Walking is following. I think walking denotes three things. If you're taking notes, jot these down. The first one is proximity. Proximity. You wouldn't really say you're walking with somebody unless you're pretty close to them. You got to be close. Proximity. So if we're going to get close to God, if Israel was going to get close to God, if we're going to get close to God, we've got to come with respect and fear. We've got to get a right perspective of ourselves and of Him. And then when that happens, we're invited into a little bit closer. We're able to walk with Him. You remember the disciples were chosen that they might be with Him. With Him. You know, you're not going to be a good teacher if you're always trying to impress people. By the way, here's how you can impress people, is be aloof. And it makes an impression, but not influence.
That's right.
If you want to influence people, you've got to get close. So you can be impressed with somebody from afar, but then once you get close to them, you go, oh, you know, I thought they were way up there. And then as soon as I got close, I'm disappointed. But influence, you've got to be real. And God asks us to walk with Him. And I want to encourage you to ask your students to walk with you, but not everybody. They've got to come to that first step, fear. When I was, I went through the first through the sixth grade at Cherry Creek Christian Academy. And I remember my kindergarten teacher and my first grade teacher, Mrs. Zaffrey. And Mrs. Zaffrey was Greek. And she was a fiery lady. And she put the fear of God in all of us students. My mom brought us out of the Christian school for the fifth and sixth grade, and we did homeschooling. Sixth and seventh grade. And then in the eighth grade, went back to school. The eighth grade teacher that I had for history was Mr. Greg Turpin. And Mr. Greg Turpin was a man to be feared. He was the wrestling coach. He was very athletic. He was strong. And he was kind, and he would stand at the door and welcome every student into class as they would come in. He would call us all by name, and very kind. But he was a disciplinarian. He was strict, especially on his test. He said, all right, we're going to have a little 5-minute study hall. You're allowed to talk and move around. And boy, people would move around. He said, then at the end of this time, he said, we're going to pass out the test. And there will be no talking, not one word. If you say one word, if you say my name, if you say one thing, you get to shoot for two. And shoot for two means you wad up your test and shoot for the garbage can. If you make it, you get 2 points on the test. And he required, oh my goodness. And I remember there, I was just fearful because I just held him in such reverence, such respect. He was just a great teacher, was a great communicator. He reached out to us. He knew my name coming in. And I sat down, and he's passing out the test. He said, this is a simple test. I expect everybody's going to get 95 or better. And everybody's quiet. He says, don't talk. Do not talk. You will shoot for two. Do not talk. Everybody, he's passing out the test, passing out the test, passing out the test. And one girl says, what's the date? Boom! The wrath came down. Shoot for two. I mean, everybody was just in terror. And she was like, no, I'm just asking for the date. Shoot for two. Mr. Turpin, every year, got the best students, the best grades, and everybody loved him and respected him. Opposite of Mr. Turpin was Mr. Kerfoot. Now, Mr. Kerfoot was a genius. He was the math teacher, and he taught algebra, geometry, and trigonometry. And he was just an amazing guy. And he loved the students. And he would let everybody come in and talk and everything. But he couldn't bring himself to correct. And his class was a terrifying place. Because there was bullying going on. There was all kinds of profanity. I remember being scared in Mr. Kerfoot's class. Not of him, but of everybody else in the chaos. And I want to say, the first step to the learning experience, to the teaching experience, is fear. Do not be afraid to demand respect and honor and reverence. It is absolutely required. Last week, I had the privilege of talking to Dennis Prager. How many of you know Dennis Prager? Jewish guy from Los Angeles. He does Prager University and the 5-minute videos and all that sort of stuff. Just a tremendous man. I got to do just a quick interview with him. And actually, I got to do two because the first one didn't record, so I had to do it again, and it was great. But I asked him, I said, as a Christian, tell me something that I am missing, that I don't get. He said, well, that's easy. My favorite verse of the Bible, they that love the Lord must hate evil. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, you Christians, you want to love God and the world and everything. And God says, if you love me, you got to hate evil. So to hate evil is to respect God and is to love Him. And so as you're teaching, realize without respect, without the fear of the Lord, without the fear of you, without respect and honor for the subject at hand, the classroom, there will be no learning. President Ronald Reagan, very casual guy, you've heard his famous jokes. He would do interviews and tell these jokes, and he's always cutting up, and they would invite him to, you know, speak for some great thing, and he'd start off with some great joke. But he never walked in the Oval Office without a coat. Out of respect for that office. Fear. The first step is fear. So, how are you doing on fear? How is your classroom? Is there respect, reverence? Is there a feeling of awe? And what can you do to help create that? Number two, we talked about walking with Him. You have the choice to impress and be aloof or to influence and be close. And you might say, how does walking and fear balance? How do you get those two? Fear comes first. Walking comes second. I said it's proximity, getting close. But secondly, it's progress. You go for a walk and you go from point A to point B. You're walking. You're making some steps and taking some steps. And with your students, there should be progress. And then number three, there's perseverance. My wife and I had the privilege of walking down at the bottom of this hill. There's a river, there's a creek or something. Anyways, we walked alongside there. Man, it was beautiful. We had a great time. But we persevered. We walked until we were kind of pretty tired of walking. And that's what makes it wonderful. And that is what school is about. It's taking a walk. And you are inviting your students in step number two to get close, to make progress, and to persevere with you. Enoch walked with God. He was hand-selected. And that's what happens. Psalm 23. We know Psalm 23. It's all about walking. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. So God walks with us, or rather we get the invitation to walk with Him. So this can be applied with our walk with the Lord. How are we doing with reverence and respect? How are we doing with proximity and progress and perseverance with the Lord? It can also be with every single relationship, with parents, with children, with friendships, with the government, with our spouse. All of this coincides, goes together. Look at the third step. We're in Deuteronomy chapter number 10, verse number Israel. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him. Now, love is that affection and that emotion. That's what we want. We think of relationship, we think, love, that's what I want. These are the good feelings. And we all agree, that's what we want. The teacher that most influenced you probably loved you, and you loved them. And there was this desire to emulate what they do. But that doesn't happen first. It happens, well, according to the word here, third. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22? Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." In other words, it's of our own volition. It's a choice. Love. Your students will love what you love. And you have the amazing God-given opportunity to teach them what to love and what to hate. Now, you're not going to teach it so much by your lessons, but by your life. They'll catch it. They'll pick up. Your students won't always remember what you say, but they will always remember and never forget how you made them feel. 1 John says, we love him because why? He first loved us. And you can create that environment of love and acceptance. Let's go on to the fourth, and I want you to be remembering these in their order. We're going to give a You're going to give an evaluation of yourself and hopefully a quiz on your neighbor. And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, serve is the fourth step. To serve means to add, to support, to appreciate. It means to make a difference in. And this happens in a marriage relationship. Serving comes along, but it comes along after love. Now, it's kind of projected before love. When you're just trying to win somebody's heart, and you'll serve in some way with gifts or with kind words or deeds or whatever it is. But it's really valued, it's really consummated, it really comes together after that affection has been realized and felt and lived out for some time. Serving. And that's really what you're looking for. We are looking to influence the next generation. You have the opportunity to make a difference and an impact on our culture. You are on the front lines of the morality of our nation. And your goal isn't just to get through the year or to get through your lesson or some other idea that we kind of have, but to create not just learners, but teachers themselves, to where they can add to this educational process. Servants. Let me give you the fifth one, and then we'll review. I haven't told you very many stories about myself. I was going to do that. The fifth one is in verse number 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day for thy good. With a question mark there. To keep. Now, the fifth element is to keep. Now, that's the highest level. It's the strongest level. We're talking about building on the right foundation. We're talking about how you can take the learning process to the next level. And it all happens with relationships. Keeping. And keeping comes along with the word obey. To keep is to defend, to protect, to sacrifice for. So in the marriage relationship, that highest level there is you are defending the other. You are loving them. You are appreciating them. You are serving them, but you are defending them. And think about a goalkeeper, maybe in hockey or soccer. And that's that individual that's a little bit crazy. They're wearing the crazy jersey and they got the crazy gloves and they're kind of a loud mouth. And you kind of want that attitude and personality on the team because they're just wild. They're throwing themselves in front of the puck or in front of the ball and nobody comes in that territory. That's what needs to happen. That's what you want to happen, what I want to happen with our students. Not only do they start serving and becoming somebody that joins in, but they become a defender. If we're talking about church, they're a defender of the faith. If we're talking about school, they're a defender of what's right and what's wrong. And in marriage, they're a defender of their spouse. America, they're a defender of what's right and wrong. They're a defender of the red, white, and blue. Truth. But that all hinges upon that first element, fear. It all goes back to that. My wife and I will be celebrating our 24th anniversary next month. We're going to go up to Bear Lake, New York, which is about an hour or so north of New York City, and celebrate. But in the 8th grade, I was in Boise, Idaho, and the Marshall family came through with their big bus, and Dad Marshall preached, and all the young Marshalls sang and played and did their thing, and we had them come over our house for lunch that Sunday afternoon. And somehow, I don't know, there was another friend of mine, his name was Max, who's now a pastor in Yuma, Arizona. And Max and I were talking, and my wife now, Deborah, she wasn't my wife then, we're only in the 8th grade, but she was talking there, and somehow I must have said something. I don't remember what I said, but I do remember her response. And her response was, "Don't use that language around me, I'm a young lady." And my friend Max laughed at me and popped me in the chest, and I was like, "Oh, man." And we got off on the right foot. We did. Fear. Fear. You know, that's where a good relationship begins, with fear, with respect, with reverence. My wife's uncle is a teacher, and he said the first thing he would do as he would teach in the public school system in West Virginia is he would tip the trash can over and let a bunch of papers spill out, and then go out in the hallway and welcome all the kids in. And then as he would come in, he would see the trash can tipped over and holler and yell and walk up and grab everything and say, "Who did this?" Of course, nobody knew who did it. And he put it over there and then introduce himself and get started. And he said, "It would be wonderful. Everybody be, who is this guy?" Now, I'm not saying you need to manipulate this, okay? Manipulate, I'm not sure about that. But here's what I am saying. Fear is the right place to stay. Start. Not fear like I can't stand this person, I want to get away, but fear like this is a person worthy of my respect and worthy of my honor. That's how we have to approach God. All this stuff with, yeah, Jesus is my buddy and my friend. I don't know. That's right. There is an element. Jesus was a friend of sinners, absolutely. But it starts with honor, reverence, and respect. And Paul said, well, Saul said, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus that you're persecuting. That's where it all starts. My wife and I got to serve in New Guinea for years, and our children were born there. A few of them were born in Idaho. Three were born in Idaho. Four were born in New Guinea. And man, what a privilege to walk alongside of our people and draw them close to us. We were able to start two different churches, but the one that we spent the majority of time with, my wife led a young lady to the Lord named Betty. She was working the bread counter at a little grocery store, and I got to lead Leslie to the Lord, and he became the news announcer at our radio station. The Lord allowed us to start the country's first Christian radio station. And then we discipled them for 10 years. We had them move on to the station with us. And then one day I told Leslie and Betty, the Lord's called us to go start a church in D.C. And here's the keys to the house and the radio station. And it took about a year to hand everything over. But Leslie and Betty are doing tremendous. They're doing great. Why? Because it went fear, walk, love, went serve, and now he's at keep. And that's the goal. That's the dream, the missionary's dream, the pastor's dream, the educator's dream, is to get students to that next level. I want you to just take a second. I want you to think of those young faces that you see in your class. And I want you to evaluate where that student is with you out of those five levels. And how you're going to get them to the next level. How is that going to happen? And I want to say, you can do it. And you're going to have to come to God, and you're going to have to say, God, how do I get to that next level? Because if I don't get them to the next level, the chain is going to be broken. The goal is not just to, you know, get them through the whatever grade. The goal is to get them all the way to that keep level. Think of the Ten Commandments that we are to keep. Putting God first, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't change the image of God. Don't take the name of God in vain. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath, that is work and rest. By the way, I think I'm going to be teaching a class on that tomorrow about rest. And I think they were singing Christmas carols about that. You guys are famous for no rest. I don't know. It's in the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment, honor. Honor your father and your mother. The sixth, thou shalt not kill. The seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth, thou shalt not steal. The ninth, thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. And the tenth, thou shalt not covet. And there's no substitute. You know, you can't smile, you can't bluff your way, you can't buy your way into being a good teacher. It has nothing to do with your classroom, has nothing to do with any of all that stuff. Apostle Paul, who was Saul, gave his credentials. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel stood by a tree and taught. In the synagogue too, but a lot of his classes, they say, were outdoors, and the students sat on the ground. Traditionally also, the teacher would sit. They were older, they were tired, and the students would stand. That's a good idea. But you know what they had? They had those five things. If you'll have those five things, that's all you need. Now, you should get all the material. I'm not putting down any materials. Materials are good. All these things are multipliers, but that's what they are. They're multipliers. The core is in your relationship. It starts not with you and the student. It starts with you and God, and then goes out from you to your students.